Now, finally, as we continue today in our Race and Redemption series, I am so excited to tell you about our special guest here today. And let me just share with you the official bio, and then I'll share something else. Dr. David Anderson is the founder and president of the Bridge Leader Network, one of the world's leading authorities on building bridges across the deep divides of race, faith, culture, and wealth. His work has brought hope and healing to communities, families, and people in Africa, Asia, Europe, the Middle East, and North America. Known as the bridge-building voice in the nation's capital, Anderson hosts of the Daily Talk Show Afternoons with Dr. David Anderson on 105.1 FM, the most listened-to Christian talk show or talk radio show on the East Coast, second in the U.S. And finally, he is the, if that isn't enough, he's an author and he's the founder and senior pastor of Bridgewater Community Church, of which we have several members joining us here today. So thank you, guys. We've been honored by you being a part. We should welcome them, by the way, too. They've been awesome. These guys have, and you can pray for them as well, because after this, they're going off to Ferguson this afternoon to minister there to the community and community leaders there. So be praying for these guys as they head off and do that. Bridgeway Community Church is a great church. Almost 4,000 people show up every weekend. 52 different nationalities you guys count there. So it's a very multicultural church. So I just want to say personally, Dr. Anderson's team, Dr. Anderson himself, have been so gracious to me as I reached out to them and sought insight and asked, can I come and learn from you? They were so gracious, so good to pull me in and just warmly treat me and give me great information and build a little bit of a relationship. And so I was so thankful when they agreed to come out here, and Dr. Anderson was able to work his schedule in such a way that he would come and speak and share with us today. So I just want you guys to know that I'm honored. For those that are new, we've been going through this Race and Redemption series, and we've been reading this book called Gracism throughout all of our small groups, and Dr. Anderson is the author of that book. So a lot of us have already been learning from what he's had to say through his writing. And to that end, I would let you know that Dr. Anderson will be available right after service in the hall. There'll be a table out there. Some of his books will be for sale, and I think he'll even sign them for you, but you can meet him, shake his hand, and all that kind of good stuff, and his team. So I would encourage you to do that. But listen, without further ado, please help me warmly welcome Dr. David Anderson as he teaches us this morning.
Good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. Good. I just wanted to make sure we're all here. We're good then. We're good. First of all, it's great to be with you and Pastor Bill and your wife, Rebecca. What a great family, and what a great pastor. What a great leader. And as he leads you into this season of your ministry and your life, we have already grown fondly in love with him. And I think we ought to give your pastor a great big hand, because he's a cool dude. I want to thank my team for coming as well, for David and Janice and Jose and Tony. Thanks for hanging with me and being with me through all of this. And of course, last night they treated us to dinner, you know, and that was great. Got to hang out with some of your peeps, so Chip and Kristen and Linda and Jaleith and Bree and Luis. I tell you what, we had a good time. We had a good meal. Wish you all could have been there, but oh well, nothing we can do about that. Just deal with it. All right, come on, let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll get started. You ready? Come on, let's go. Lord Jesus, thanks for the opportunity you give us to talk about your word and to talk about how we can be a gracist people. Help us to understand what that means. It's in your name we pray. Together, everyone said, amen and amen. Well, there was a little boy who loved to play soccer in the park. And every now and then when he'd kick his ball, it would go to the extremes of the park and go by a little bench where an old man would be sitting. And so one time he kicked the ball a little too hard, so he had to chase the ball right by the bench where the old man was sitting. The ball rolls by. He gets it, picks it up. And as he walks by the old man this time, he decided he wanted to say something. He looks at the old man who's sitting on the bench and he says, "Excuse me, sir. Are you happy?" To which the old man said, "Yes, I'm happy." To which the little boy replied, "Then tell your face. Tell your face You know, what we say and what we portray can be two different things. And sometimes, even though we say one thing, what we betray is something else. We'll say, as a church, we're loving, and yet we'll be judging. We'll say we're full of grace, and yet we'll be full of legalism. We'll say everyone's included, and yet people will be excluded. So oftentimes when the world sees the church, they want to believe in God, they want to be a part of our ministries, but then when they see our churches, sometimes even though we're saying we're loving and we're inclusive and we're grace-oriented, the rest of the world, when they're driving by, they're saying, okay, then tell your faith. We're united. We build bridges of reconciliation. We believe that God breaks down the dividing wall of Jew and Greek, male and female, black, white, Asian, Hispanic. And then the world is saying, then tell your faith. Oftentimes we like to say things, but portraying and demonstrating those same things in our lives and in our churches, sometimes there's a big gulf, a big fissure, a big divide between what we say and what we portray. We have this own problem in our own personal lives, I'm sure, what we say and what we portray. There's sometimes hypocrisy, but there's sometimes a great gulf between what we really desire to be and who we really are. Well, the same is true not just for us individually, but the same is true for us corporately as a church. This is also true physiologically. Maybe you know this, but in your brain, you have two hemispheres, the left hemisphere and the right hemisphere, but yet there's a fissure, a divide between the two halves, and those two halves are connected at the base, but one side of the brain communicates verbally what you're saying, while the other side of the brain communicates non-verbally to match the verbals. And if those things aren't working together, then what you say and what you portray could be different. So then how does it work? How do my verbals and my non-verbals work together? Well, does anybody know what these deep bridge nerve endings are between the two hemispheres of the brain that separate, that in that middle separation right there, they connect together, and they're two, these deep bridge nerve endings connect what we say with one side of the brain and what we portray with our non-verbals with the other side of the brain. Anybody know what that's called, those deep bridge nerve endings? What'd you say? They're called, listen, you ready for this? The corpus callosum. You ever heard of that before? The corpus callosum, the deep bridge nerve endings that connect both hemispheres of the brain so what we say and what we betray match. In fact, my guess is most of you here, your corpus callosum's working just fine. How do we know? Well, this is what I want you to do. Let's test your corpus callosum, okay? I want you to say, I'm happy, all right? But I want you to frown when you say it, okay? On the count of three, I want you all to say, I'm happy, but I want you to frown. Got it? Here we go. One, two, three. I'm happy. See, that took work, right? If you had to concentrate and do it, that means your corpus callosum is working just fine. All right, now let's do the reverse. Now I want you to be, I'm mad, but I want you to smile, okay? You ready? One, two, three. I'm mad. No, you're just weird. Yeah, you're mad, all right. But so you have to work at that if your corpus callosum's working, because it's automatic transmission. If you say you're happy, you smile without even having to think about it. If you say you're sad, you have a frown without even having to think about it. Why? Because your corpus callosum, the deep bridge nerve endings in your brain between the two hemispheres, are working just fine. But if they're not working fine, if there's a chemical imbalance, if it's broken in some way, if the bridge is out, then you need automatic transmission. I'm going to suggest to you that in the body of Christ, when it comes to race relations and when it comes to portraying and saying the same thing, the bridge is out. And so what we're in need of as a church are more bridge builders, more translators, more people who can say, you know, this side of the body of Christ is saying this, but what they mean is this. Or this side of the body of Christ, what they're saying is this, but what they mean is this. We need more bridge builders and less hemispheres. We need less denominational hemispheres. We need less racial hemispheres. We need less wars over music and style and dress and age and whether you do hymns or whether you do contemporary. And the list goes on of all the things that we can do to divide from one another. And what my hope is today is that I would encourage you to be bridge builders, to be translators, to step into the gap and say, I'm not going to be on one side or the other. God's calling me, commanding me, asking me to be a deep bridge nerve ending, a corpus callosum, if you will, a bridge builder between the different divides, not just an advocate for one side or the other, but a bridge builder. Now, in order to do this, we're going to need the help of God. And so what I want to do now is I want to take you to the core passage upon which I wrote the book, Gracism. Some of you have read it, and I'm so appreciative that you have. But it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go there with me. And if not, I'm going to read it out loud so we can all have it together anyway. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, was very clear that he wanted to communicate unity in diversity. It's very clear he wanted to communicate that while we may be different and there may be a lot of differences that would cause us division, that God would want us to be bridge builders, and he'd want us to be what I call gracists, people who can be in a very diverse body but can be translators and can be people that lift other people up so that unity can actually happen regardless of the diversity. But in order to do it, you're going to need three things. In order to be a gracist church, and make sure you put that G there real good and guttural, gracist, don't miss the G. All right, because that could be real, real bad. You got to put the G in front of it. You say gracist. Can you say that? Gracist. Yeah, you got to make sure you put the G there. Now, G stands for God. You put God in front of any problem, he'll give you the solution to it, and he'll give you the strength to get through it. Gracist. What is gracism? Well, racism and grace are two words that come together. What's racism? To speak, act, or think negatively about someone else solely based on their color, class, or culture. One sentence, it brings in a lot to it. Let me say it one more time. To speak, act, or think negatively about someone else solely based on their color, class, or culture. That's racism. That's bad. Now, that's the negative word. Grace, on the other hand, is God's positive favor on you and on me, whether we earn it, whether we can repay it, whether we deserve it or not. It's just unmerited favor. God just gives it to us. And many of us have just received the grace of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It even sounds good when you say it, right? Grace. It has a nice sound to it. So when you put grace together with racism, a new term emerges, gracism, which means to have positive favor on other people regardless of, or sometimes even in spite of, their color, class, or culture. Whether they earn it, whether they deserve it, whether they can ever repay it, be a gracist. God is the biggest gracist of us all. Even though we didn't deserve it, even though we didn't earn it, he came to another race. He came from heaven above to earth, reaching across a great divide between heaven and earth in order to be a bridge builder. He's the biggest bridge builder of all, and we seek to be like him. And so now Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's saying, you know, there's a lot of differences among you. And so let me communicate to you what it's going to take in order to be a gracist people, in order to be bridge builders, in order to be deep bridge nerve endings, in order to be a corpus callosum, if you will. We pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we pick it up in verses 4, 5, and 6. This is what it says. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. The first thing that you and I are going to need if we are going to be a gracist people is this. Number one, allow the Spirit of God to lead your church. Allow the Spirit of God to lead your church. And how do you do it? By allowing him to lead you. Now, you might be saying, well, hang on. Where did you get that from these three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6? Allow the Spirit of God to lead our church? How did you get that out of the text? Well, let's go back and let's see it one more time. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. Did you see what I saw there? Let me put it to you this way. Whenever you read scripture and you see God referred to, the triune God, how do we normally say it? We say God the Father, God the and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there's only one or two times in all of Scripture where you actually see it flipped. Notice here, verse 4, the Spirit. Verse 5, the Son. And verse 6, God the Father. It's flipped. God the Spirit, God the Son, he's always in the second position, and then God the Father. Isn't it interesting that when he's about to talk about unity and diversity, he's saying that, listen, the triune God, usually it's God the Father, Son, and Spirit, but when you are going to live in diversity, you better allow the Spirit to lead, because otherwise we kill one another. If we don't have the Spirit of God moving upon us, then our flesh would want to do what our flesh wants to do, especially when you have difference among you. And so before he launches into the rest of the passage, he wants to kick it off by allowing us to understand that in order for us to be the kind of people he wants us to be, we better let the Holy Spirit lead. Now, in case you think it's a fluke, there's only one other time it's used in the New Testament where you see the triune God flipped. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm coming back to 1 Corinthians 12, but I just want to read Ephesians 4 in the same verses, 4, 5, and 6. I want you to see it for yourself. Or hear it for yourself. This is what it says, Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. This is what it says. There is one body and one what? Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Now, verse 5, one what? Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then he goes on to talk about the grace that's administered to each of us. Here's the thing about it. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, guess what it's talking about? Unity and diversity. All the different gifts that the church has been given. And you go through the rest of the chapter, it's just talking about the different offices and the different gifts that have been given to the church. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What are we saying so far? We're saying that when you have a church full of different gifts, people have different abilities, different skills, different talents, they have different cultures, different backgrounds, you could set up a Molotov cocktail where things could explode if the flesh were leading. But when the Holy Spirit leads, then I allow myself to power down. I allow it not to be about me all the time. And I have a heavy dose of forgiveness, or what I call forgraceness. Forgiveness is letting you go for what you have done wrong. Forgraceness is doing good to those who've hurt you. Go to next mile and be kind to the person who you've forgiven. Forgiving is hard enough, but forgracing, it's got to be the Spirit of God to make that happen. And if I'm going to be the kind of person that God wants me to be, I better have the Holy Spirit. Because things are going to happen to me in this world, and it's not going to be pretty. The Holy Spirit is the chemical balancing agent in the deep bridge nerve endings that keep the communication going. Because once communication stops, there's a brokenness that cannot bring unity. You've got to have conversation. Comprehension begins with conversation. And the Spirit of God is the agent that helps the oil between the differences in a body like this and in a body like ours and all around the world to work. If the Holy Spirit had not captured my heart, I'd be a full-time racist. I was 9 years old when I woke up in my brand new home that my parents finally moved us into. We moved from one area in Hyattsville, Maryland, to a nicer area in the College Park, Adelphi, Maryland area, and we were moving on up to the east side like the Jeffersons. Dad pulled onto this street, and he was showing us the house. Big old single-family home with a fence in the back, a little dogwood tree in the front. You go through it, it had an open foyer. I didn't even know what an open split foyer was. You walk in, you stand, you could go up, you could go down. This was great. I was feeling it. I remember when we were riding down the street, I had my two sisters. My brother was out of the house, and because I was the youngest, I always had to sit in the middle in the back seat on the hump. Anybody know what the hump is? Any hump riders up in the house? You know, you had to sit on the hump. So I'm sitting on the hump, two sisters on the side. We're in the back seat. We're driving down the street, and guess what? The house is to the left, but instead of pulling into the driveway, guess what we get to do? We get to drive to the end of the street, and there's something called a circle. I'm like, wow, we even got a circle in this neighborhood. I mean, we were moving on up to the east side. We finally got a piece of the pie. I mean, this was fantastic. And I even found out that the circle had its own name. They called it a cul-de-sac. I'm like, I know I'm bad. 9 years old, got a cul-de-sac. Shoot, I know I'm bad. We move into our house. I'm 9 years old. The first night we're there, we're all celebrating. I'm like running all over the house, so excited. I have my own room, my own bed. I wake up the next morning, put my feet down on the brand new carpet, and I walk to the kitchen with a big bay window in the front. And I look out the big bay window, bunch of police cars all over the front. I'm like, what's wrong, Mom? Why is Dad out there with the police? She said, honey, somebody put a cross on our front lawn last night. And I said, a cross is a good thing. Daddy was a preacher. A cross is a good thing. Not in this case. This is a symbol of terrorism, I guess. These people don't want us here. And they drove across the front lawn and drove over this dogwood tree that my mom loved and skidded all through it. And at 9, you don't know how to put all this into a framing. And so as Mom is in the kitchen trying to explain to me what happens, the phone rings. She picks the phone up. She says, hello. She says it was an ugly voice on the other end. I don't know what it sounded like, but I know what my mom said. My mom said, well, God gave us this house, and we're staying right here. Click, and she hung up the phone. I said, Mom, who was that? She said, it was the welcoming committee. That's all right. It's all right. If it weren't for the Spirit of God moving, I think I'd be a full-time racist. I mean, it didn't stop at age 9, and then it moved on when I had to fight my way through the busing system. And then I get to Moody Bible Institute. Praise God, the first black president of Moody Bible Institute of the student body. But I tell you what, had to go through some things there. I'll spare you the details. But then I leave Moody, and I go on staff at Willow Creek Community Church, a big suburb out in the South Barrington area of Chicago. I mean, every acre, every house had to have at least 5 acres, and this was so cool. I was going to be an intern for 2 years before I come to Maryland and start my own church. This is great, a multicultural church. My first day on the job, guess what? Before I even got to Willow, I was driving into the area, and I got pulled over by a police car. They pulled me over. Wasn't speeding, and I asked the person, this is my first day on the job, I gotta impress them. You know, black people can't be late, that's a stereotype. I got to. Police officer says, well, you fit the description of someone. I said, well, who? I said, don't you worry about that. Now, my daddy taught me what to do. When you get pulled over by a police officer, you always roll down the window and put your hands up so you look non-threatening, especially when you're a big black dude like me. I got a nice smile, but you know, I'm telling you, that don't buy you much in this time period. So I'm like this. Yeah, Mr. Officer. He lets me go after detaining me for about 30 minutes. It was terrible, but I thought, you know, it was just a fluke. No big deal, but now I'm late. Great. There are other interns there. They're all white. I'm the only black dude, and sure enough, I come in 30 minutes late. But I said, okay, no big deal. I told him what happened. He said, we're so sorry that happened. Now it's time for lunch, so we're all going to go out for lunch. I said, you know, I'm going to run down to the grocery store and get me something to eat. So sure enough, for lunch, guess what? I ran out to get something to eat. Check it out. I got pulled over by a second police officer. Same neighborhood. Same thing. I fit the description of someone. Okay, that's fine. So that's 2 times in one day. What a great internship. I'm loving this. I'm a bridge builder. God's called me to plant a multicultural church. This is just training, right? That's not the problem. The problem is I was late now for lunch, too. I mean, is this a pattern or what? Black people? In a 24-hour period on my very first day, I was stopped by not one, not two, not three, but 4 white police officers, 3 were men, 1 was female, within a 1-mile radius of my brand new job as an intern. If it weren't for the Spirit of God, I would have been a Black Panther like my brother Robert. But God saved Robert. And thank God he did. Because he was 12 years older than me, and he's a pretty nasty dude. But God saved him. And I realized that, listen, we all got our stories. We don't have to sit around and swap stories. We all got our stories, good, bad, and ugly. But then when God saves you and puts you into a body, guess what? It's not like the stories go away. You were jumped or raped or beat or robbed. It didn't go away. So it takes the Spirit of God and a heavy dose of forgiveness to wash that away. And to be reminded that those are the things of the past. Behold, all things are new. These are your brothers and your sisters, no matter who they are, where they came from. Guess what? You are now baptized into a brand new body. Wow. Okay. You can no longer be ethnocentric. You can no longer be nationalistic. You have to now realize that God's called you to a new ethnos, the Church of Jesus Christ. And you have to be Christ-centered. So it takes the Holy Spirit. But it takes a second thing in order to be a gracious church. Here it is. Apply the seven sayings of a gracist. Now, you have those in the book, and for those of you who read it, you know what they are. I'm not going to go through all seven of them, except just to repeat what they are so you know them. They're all found in this passage, and you can walk through it any time, but at least let me say what these seven sayings are. Saying number one, I will lift you up. And that means if you're committed to applying the principles of gracism, you will lift other people up, especially the humble among us. That's your job. That's my job now. That's what I seek to do. Anybody I'm around, regardless of color, class, or culture, and sometimes because of color, class, or culture, I feel it is my privilege to lift up others and not just myself. Here's the second one. I will cover you. That's protecting the most vulnerable among us from embarrassment. You know, it's real easy to put down other people or to show the back end of other people that shouldn't be shown when they do something wrong. Part of gracism is saying, you know what, let me cover you. Because there's a special modesty that's necessary. Let me cover you. Not cover up for you, cover you. So you're not exposed in such a way that is just simply embarrassing for you, your people, your country, or whoever. Here's a third one. I will share with you, refusing special treatment if it is at the detriment of others who need it. We should all get better. We should all be able to succeed. We should all be able to do whatever our purpose and our mission is. But if I take special treatment on the backs of other people, at the detriment of other people, if I'm going to be a gracist, I will no longer do that. It doesn't mean I get rid of the special treatment. It means that I will include others and share my graceonomics with them, my networks. It doesn't mean I can't go get myself a nice new car, but it does mean when a lady friend wants to get a nice new car and she realizes that she doesn't have those negotiating skills because as soon as she walks in, they're going to, as they say in the industry, bang them over the head. For me to be able to pick up a phone and say, Rob, you know what? I'm sending so-and-so. I want you to give her the hookup you gave me. That's graceonomics. That's networking. Number four, I will honor you. God, as a gracious, has given greater honor to the humble. And so those who are the silent servants in this place, we lift them up. That's what a gracious church does. It doesn't just lift up the people who are on stage. They already get the beauty of public applause to some degree. But what about the ones who are setting all the wires up and doing all that work hours before we get here and hours after we leave? How do we honor them? Number five, I will stand with you. This is the majority helping the minority, the stronger helping the weaker. It keeps us from division within the body when we stand up and stand with one another. So the gracious in the room, when somebody else is being bullied, the gracious in the room kind of stands up for them and says, no, hold on. He's with me. She's with me. You're at a high school party and the kid spills the punch and he's the geek. You know, the gracious in the room of the 50 of you, the gracious walks over and says, you know what? Let me help you clean that up. I spill stuff all the time. Don't even worry about it. See, that's covering. That's standing with. That's not letting someone stand alone. It's the job of the majority to reach out to the minority. When visitors come to church, surely they should be able to navigate their way. But would you really say that it's on the backs of the visitor to find their way for everything? You know what? We all need to be responsible. You're a visitor. Well, guess what? You need to be responsible and you need to take it onto yourself to integrate yourself into all of the people at this church. You need to know the names. You need to know where to go. You need to figure out what the signs mean. Sure, I guess humanly possible. Yes, they should take responsibility for themselves. But a gracious church says, you know what? It's not about whether they can or whether they should. They're in our house. We're going to make sure we navigate it for them. So if you have a church of 10 black folk and you got one white person that walks in the room, the gracious among the black people says, you know what? Let me help you introduce you to some folk. That's how it works. Gracism reaches out to anybody who's on the outside of the circle and helps to include them and stands with them. Number six, I will consider you. That's having a heart as big for our neighbors as for ourselves, which is so absolutely critical because sometimes we're on boards and we're in organizations where people are not represented. And so if you're going to be a gracist, that means before you make the decision on that, on the board of that college or that nonprofit or the business that you're in, you're going to consider the people who aren't there. If it's an all-male board and you know that women are going to be affected by the decision, you're the gracist board member. So you're going to talk ahead of time before the meeting to some women to get their viewpoint. So when you go into that room, you are loaded in with data that makes sure that their needs get represented because you're the gracist in the boardroom. You see how this works? This is what it means to be a gracist, and all the verses that go with this seem to matter. Here's the last one. I will celebrate with you. You know, in a verse there, when you read it on your own, it says, you know, we're supposed to grieve with those who grieve and rejoice with those who rejoice. This rejoicing, this celebrating is huge because I really think it's easier sometimes to mourn with those who mourn because you feel sad, they feel sad, and you can get with them because they're vulnerable. So, you know, you're vulnerable. Now I'm going to become vulnerable with you, cry with you, hold you, hug you. I lose nothing in doing that. But try celebrating with somebody else who wins. Try rejoicing with somebody else who gets the job and you don't. Try celebrating with someone who can have a baby and you can't. Try being a bridesmaid yet again. Celebrating with those who celebrate. What have we said so far? It takes three things to be a gracious church. Number one, allow the Holy Spirit to lead your church by leading you. Number two, apply the seven sayings of a gracist. I have a Jewish family that invited me over to their house from our church. And when I went into the living room of their house, they had the seven sayings up on a board. And I said, oh, you guys are sucking up to the pastor, huh? And she goes, no, Dr. Anderson. She goes, this is our family constitution. And our 16-year-old reminds us of it all the time. Mom, you're not lifting me up. You're not lifting me up. There it is, the seven sayings. You're not lifting me up. But that's our constitution as a family. I said, great. Way to apply it. Didn't think about it like that, but way to apply it. But here's the third and final way. Ask this question. Who are we missing? As you look around and as you do ministry and you do small groups and children's ministry and as a part of your church, ask, who are we missing? You know, the sentiment here is that if there are groups of people in our city that are within a 20-mile radius of our church and they're not here and they're not reached, then they're missing. Now, I'll go into some areas and they'll say, well, you know, there are not a lot of people of, let's say, diversity in our particular area. And I always test it. Do you know how I test it? I go to the local Walmart. Now, if there's a Walmart within 20 or 30 minutes away, I'll drive to that Walmart before I get to that organization. And I'll get a bag and I'll bring it with me. And I'll pull out the bag and show it to everybody. Walmart. Why? Because if the Walmart is integrated, then the church can be integrated. Walmart's not the only saving place, okay? I mean, if they can do it, you'll get it. It takes a minute, but you'll get it. The reality is sometimes it's not about whether they will come. It's about whether we'll go get them. And the way we go get them is having a sentiment and an understanding that we are better with you. I mean, we have these talks all the time in our ministry. You know, you might need a certain color or culture of somebody to do something on the stage. And they're like, yeah, but isn't that like kind of like affirmative action? I said, you can look at it that way. Or you can look at it like this. We are better with them than without them. In other words, without you, we're not everything we could be. You see, when you do multicultural ministry and when you actually do gracist kinds of programs that say, you know, we want to integrate it into our lives. We want the Spirit of God to move among us. We understand that we like to program things, but let's also at the same time say, God, where's your Spirit moving and what direction are we going? When that becomes a part of who you are, and I'm sure it is a part of who all you are and Bill, who you and Rebecca are, and as that is moving in your life, understand that there's a distinct difference between being multicolored and multicultural. Multicolored means we got different people from different colors and they're all over and it's beautiful. Baskin's 31 flavor, it's wonderful, great. We're multicolored. But multicolored versus multicultural, there's two different things. Multicolored gives you the faces. Multicultural gives you the stories, gives you the culture. See, if you say you want to be colorblind, you know, you're allowed to be here. Just don't bring your you know, I'm not going to recognize your color. By doing that, what you're saying is really, I want you to come, but I don't want your story. I don't want your background. I don't want your culture. I just want your picture for the brochure. We don't want that, right? I mean, it's nice. I mean, it's a good step toward being multicultural. But multicultural means, listen, y'all see my shoes? How could you not, right? All right. So these shoes, a shoemaker came into my office, and there was a poster of the book, Gracism, up on the board. He says, I can make shoes just like that. Took him 7 weeks, and he made it hand-stitched, right? These shoes, they take the deer leather and everything else, stitch them together. Now, if I took a pair of black shoes and white shoes and brown shoes and tan shoes and put them next to each other in a closet, that doesn't make it multicultural. It makes it a multicolored closet. What makes it multicultural is when it's all stitched together as one, like the shoes. If we're going to walk in gracism, that means those stitches are, look, my life, listen, is connected to the lives of people like yours, I hope. People who are black and white and Asian, Hispanic and Indian, male and female. And when you do life and ministry together, your lives are literally stitched together. Your kids' lives are stitched together. Your ministry are stitched together. My life is better because I have people of diversity in it. I'm better because of it. And if you take one stitch out, the whole shoe will fall apart. That's what it means to be multicultural. Doing life together, getting to know one another, learning one another's stories. That's what it means. Well, as I bring this to a close, let me give you a few practical applications just based on the three things we talked about. First of all, if you actually want this to be a part of your life, it's not enough to say, I'm not a racist. You must be a gracist. There was a time when people could just say, whether regardless of the color, I'm not a racist. I'm not a racist. Everybody's afraid. I'm not a racist. I'm not a racist. Who cares? It's not enough. When someone says, I'm not a racist, I don't affirm it. I just say, great. Means nothing. Because not being a racist is not enough in a church or in a world that's falling apart because of all the things that are breaking us into many different factions as a nation, as a culture, and even as a church. Being a gracist says that I will purposely be a bridge builder to help translate between the hemispheres. Because as a bridge builder, led by the Holy Spirit, applying the seven sayings of the graces is going to help me and allow me to find out who's missing, to invite them in, and to help translate and understand one with another. So here are the three things you can do. First of all, connect to the Spirit's leadership. Will you? Will you ask God, help me by the power of your Spirit to know how to take this word and use it. Secondly, commit to being a gracist. Will you? Maybe beginning to build a significant relationship with somebody from a different color, class, or culture. Maybe you already have those relationships. How about one more? How about saying before the end of the year, I'm going to begin a new relationship with somebody from a different color, class, or culture that's not already in my network. That's how you practically apply this. I'm going to invite someone to Starbucks. I'm going to go out to dinner. I'm going to reach out to somebody that I don't necessarily know very well. Here's the third thing. Consider reaching out to a missing group in your life. Think about who's missing. And maybe you, with the small group that you have or whatever, can begin to place yourself where those people are. If there's a group of folk and they hang out in a certain area, be Jesus at the well, right? Jesus walks right through Samaria, sits there, and maybe that's what you'll do. Maybe you'll start going to a different Starbucks than you normally go to. You know, you got a restaurant that you like, but they're a franchise. They may actually have another restaurant just like that, but it's in another part of town. That's where the gays are. That's where the Asians are. That's where the Indians are. That's where the blacks are. That's where the whites are. Place yourself at a well somewhere, and it will be well with you. Let me end by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I want you to hear it differently. Because when Paul wants to now give an illustration of what to do, he uses, of course, the human body. And this is what he says in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Did you notice Paul introduces class and culture right here? He says, one body, whether Jews or Greek, that's race and culture, slave or free, that's class. We were all given one body to drink. And then for the rest of the passage, I want you to hear it as I read it now through the lenses of what he just said. Class and culture, now listen to what it says. He says, now the body is not made up of one part but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The body of Christ. There are two brothers who unfortunately had been fighting for a long time, and now they live on two farms separated by a little river. And one brother said, I never want to see your face again. And so he called in a day worker who was knocking on the door saying, can I do any work for you? And he says, yeah, I got to go into town for the day, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the riverbed, and I want you to build a great big fence so I never have to look over and see my brother again. And when I get back, I'll pay you. And so he goes into town. He comes back at the end of the day. And guess what? He looks down at the riverbed, and the day worker had not built a fence. You know what he built? He built a bridge right over the creek of water. And so now he's so mad and so upset. The brother goes down to the edge of the bridge, and he starts yelling at the day worker saying, how dare you build this bridge? I told you to build a fence. What are you doing? You think you're going to get paid for this? And while he's reaming this guy out, the brother on the other side of the bridge, looking out the window, sees that a bridge was being built. So he comes down out of his house, and he runs down to the foot of the bridge, and he says, Brother, thank you for building this bridge. I had no idea. I am so sorry. And he's walking out to the middle of the bridge. I am so sorry. Please forgive me for everything. And the brother is disarmed, who wanted the wall up, but now he's standing on the middle of the bridge as well. And his heart begins to open up. And the two brothers in the middle of the bridge, the one that wanted the wall built, says to the one that ran down and thanked him for building the bridge, he says, I forgive you. It's all water under the bridge. The two brothers begin to hug and embrace after being separated for so long. And after the embrace, he looks at the day worker and he says to the day worker, "You did a good thing today. Not only will I pay you, but why don't you stay around for a little longer?" To which the day worker responded, "No, I have to leave because I have more bridges to build." Be a bridge builder.